I wonder what it felt like to be there on that very first Easter. I wonder what that first Easter experience was like. I wonder how we define the Easter experience. I think we all actually catch a glimpse of it at some points in our lives, because the Easter experience is all about three things. It's all about the unexpected and the undeserved and the miraculous. The unexpected and the undeserved and the miraculous. And when these three things combine, you get a glimpse of the Easter experience. Like, say, you've been studying not too hard for your exam, and you make a complete mess of it. Hands up if that's ever happened to you. Yeah, okay, so you know what I mean. You come home and think, oh, and then you find you've passed. Or you go for a job interview, you know, and you think you're prepared, and you think you love the job, and you think you're going to say all the right things, and something happens when you go, and you see all these people looking at you, and the group exercise is a complete disaster, and the one-to-one is just, everything goes wrong. Hands up if that's ever happened to you. Yeah, quite a few. Okay. And then you get a phone call saying they want to give you the job. When can you start? That's the Easter experience. Or probably in a more serious note, you know, you hear news of a friend of yours who's been told that they're very, very seriously ill, and they got to go for tests, and they go for tests. And then there's that awful wait after the tests. And then you get the phone call from them saying, they got the all clear. It's the Easter experience. Or, hands up if you've ever been in love. One or two of you have. Good, I'm glad to see you. My hope is restored. So there you are, you're in love, and you're getting to know the person that you've fallen in love with, you know. And then you have this really ridiculous row over something completely stupid. Maybe you haven't been listening properly or something. And it all just goes pear-shaped, and it just unravels. And you end up saying things and hearing things that you never imagined people would say, and doors are slammed and phones are slammed or buttons pushed or whatever you do with phones these days, and you think that's it. And you spend all night, and then you get a wee text saying, I'm sorry. That's an Easter experience. Unexpected, undeserved, miraculous. And if you've ever had anything like that ever happen to you, you notice I didn't ask people to put up their hands if they've ever had a row, but anyway. But if you've ever had anything like that ever happen to you, then you're beginning to catch a tiny glimpse. You're getting a slight inkling of what that first Easter experience was about. Because that first Easter experience was people expecting to find death and instead finding resurrection. Unexpected, undeserved, miraculous. And Roger's going to read the story for us. Where's Roger? So just imagine what's going through people's minds as you listen to this.
Today's reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, reading from verses 1 to 10, which can be found on page 1000 in the Pew Bibles. The Resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Amen.
Thanks, Roger. So why do we love Easter so much? Why does it matter so much to us? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I thought of four, okay? I thought four reasons. Firstly, because for us, Easter means reunion. Think about those women going to the tomb. We know one was Mary Magdalene. We know another one was called Mary. Another gospel tells us she's Mary, the mother of James. There might even have been a third called Joanna. But as they're going to the tomb, they're going as people who've been bereaved. And if you've ever been bereaved, you'll know what it feels like. It's like you've lost someone you love, and the world has changed. It's a different place. It's like all the color has drained out of it. It's gone. It's a bleak place. So that's how they're feeling as they're going to the tomb. They thought they would never see Jesus again. But they were wrong, because Jesus was alive. Easter means that Jesus was and still is alive. Come on in, there's plenty of room. You'll have to ask people to budge up. Easter means that Jesus was and still is alive. He hasn't gone forever. He's come back. And Jesus, remember, is the one who showed that he cared. The one who showed that God loves us. The one who promised never to leave us. And he hasn't left us because he's still alive. That means that whatever we face in life, we will never have to face it alone. That means that the words of the psalm are true, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Easter means reunion. And Easter means affirmation. We're told that the women were afraid, yet they're filled with joy. Why were they afraid? Well, because Easter meant that Jesus really was God. That all this stuff he'd said about himself really was true. They could touch it. Jesus was God. No wonder they're afraid. But we're also told that they're filled with joy. I was talking last Sunday about how these are the women who would have been brought up to believe, because they were Jewish women and they're brought up in Jewish culture with Jewish religious teachings. They're brought up to believe that one day God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what they were being taught. But they'd also been brought up to believe that when this kingdom came, only certain people were going to be eligible for it. They were brought up to believe that to be eligible for this kingdom, you had to be Jewish. No Gentiles were allowed. Excludes most of us here, by the way. You had to be righteous. No sinners were allowed, and that includes everybody else. But even more disturbing, you had to be pure. So therefore, if you were sick, if you were disabled, nope, sorry. And you had to be a man. And then along comes Jesus, and he says, "This is God's kingdom. It's a kingdom that welcomes everyone. Women, sinners, outcasts, strangers, blind, lame, everyone. This is the new kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace and gentle justice. Everyone is welcome. Even people like you and me are welcome." And the people loved him for this. It wasn't at all what they'd been taught to believe. It was something completely fresh. Maybe it's something completely fresh to someone here today. If so, it's true. But the problem is, the man who'd done this, the man who had accepted them, who were their part of his following, all this, who'd really showed them in reality and practice that this was the kingdom, the man they thought was Messiah, was dead. And if he was dead, then all these dreams and hopes, they died with him. And it was back to harsh reality, where women were second-class citizens, and where the poor were excluded, and sinners were outcast. You know, all that stuff, it all comes seeping back in again. But Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. And that meant it was still true. So Easter means affirmation. And Easter means hope. If God can do resurrection, then surely God can do anything. And by that, I don't just mean healing. I don't just mean miracles. I don't just mean answering prayers. I mean the biggest miracle of all, which is transforming us into his likeness. Paul talks about the power that is in us through the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That means all the things that we struggle with in our lives, all the sadnesses and regrets and the failings, all the things that continue to imprison us and drag us down and make us feel bad and make us feel ashamed, and we wish we could change, but we don't have the strength, all those things really can change if we let God into our lives. Because the same power will then be at work in us as raised Jesus from the dead. So Easter means hope, and hope for us all. And finally, Easter means assurance. It means we can live our lives in the knowledge that we have a God who loves us and that our future is in his hands. And by our future, I don't just mean our present life future. I mean our everlasting future is in his hands. You know, this last year has been a tough one here at Liberton Kirk. It's been a sad one. There are gaps in our pews where people used to sit, where people were sitting a year ago. There are people who a year ago came forward to decorate the cross who are not able to do that this year because they're no longer with us. It's been a tough year. And yet, because of Easter, we know that we are going to meet again. Easter means instead of death, there is resurrection. Easter is the unexpected and the undeserved and the miraculous, all in a oneer. So that's why we get excited about it. Does Easter mean that we are not allowed any doubts? It's interesting, because if you read on in that passage, you get to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Good gracious me. You'd think if they'd been there, if they'd actually seen him and touched him and had breakfast with him and listened to him and all that sort of stuff, they wouldn't have any doubts, but they did. Actually, here's a wee Greek lesson, New Testament Greek, not classical. If you look at the word used for doubted, it's the Greek word distazo, which doesn't mean didn't believe, like load of nonsense, but means they were hesitant. They were not quite sure. They worshipped him, but some were a bit hesitant, a bit unsure. Maybe that's you today. You're a bit hesitant. Your heart is saying, yes, yes, I want to believe. Your head saying, I'm not quite sure about this. And maybe it's because you've been taught at school that life beyond death is impossible. Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Or maybe you've been taught about a God who judges but doesn't forgive. No, no, that's not fair. No, no, no. He's not a God of grace. Is it really possible that Jesus has conquered death? Is it really plausible that Jesus would die for someone like me? You're a bit hesitant. You're a bit unsure. If that's you, shall I tell you a secret? Something that sometimes people don't realize, which is this: you're not alone. Because we all have our doubts. We all have our doubts. In fact, think about it, it's not possible to have faith if you don't have doubts. Because then it wouldn't be faith. Because faith isn't about certainty. Faith is about trust. It's about trust. And let me tell you something else as well. What matters to God is not the size of our doubts, because we all have them. What matters to God is not the size of our doubts. What matters to God is whether, despite our doubts, we're still willing to trust Him. So, how many of you brought a daffodil today? How many of you haven't brought a daffodil today? Okay, if you haven't brought a daffodil, look around and you'll find someone who's brought more than one daffodil, okay? And make sure that everybody's got a daffodil. And can I invite you now to demonstrate your trust by joining with me as we transform this cross? Let's go.